at the beginning of the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. I've been preaching on the life of David, and you find it in 1 Samuel, and then you find it also in 2 Samuel, and the sort of division between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is the death of Saul. 1 Samuel deals with events before the death of Saul and up to the death of Saul, and then 2 Samuel is dealing with events after the death of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and his death was an event of great significance in David's life. It was an event of great significance in the history of God's people. And I want to consider today just a little bit about Saul, and then to think about the reactions of the two men in 2 Samuel chapter 1, their reactions to the death of Saul. We have this Amalekite, an unnamed Amalekite, and then we have David himself. So first of all, let's think about Saul, whose death is announced to David here in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul, the first king of Israel, a man who made a very promising start to his reign as king, but a man who really seriously went off the rails, and a man who began to do things his way rather than God's way. He was a lord unto himself and a law unto himself. And in the later years of his life, he really is a rather sad figure of a man. He is a mere shadow of his former self. He's a man who becomes preoccupied with holding on to power. He's not really interested in ruling as king. He just wants to hold on to the authority that he has. He is obsessed with a desire to kill David. And he knows that David is more fit to be king than he is, and he wants him dead. And again, we find that rather than repenting of his sin and returning to the Lord, Saul constantly tries to get rid of the man who most troubles his conscience, and that was David. Now, in the closing chapters of 1 Samuel, Saul really is a desperate man. He goes in disguise to consult a medium who is called the Witch of Endor. And through her, he receives the terrifying news that he is going to die in battle the very next day. He's going to go into battle against the Philistines, and he's not going to come out of battle with the Philistines. He was told that the Lord was against him. Saul had turned away from the Lord, and he had become an enemy of the Lord. And so there he was. He had a few hours left to live. There was nothing he could do about it. He had offended God again and again, and God left him on his own. They were the most terrible words that anyone could possibly hear. And those are the words that King Saul, the first king of Israel, heard, and they proved to be true. The next day, Saul died. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we're told that after he was wounded, he took his own life so the Philistines wouldn't get him and mutilate him and do whatever the Philistines might have done to him. That's what really happened to Saul. He took his own life. He died with no hope. He died with God as his enemy. Made no difference that he was the king over God's chosen nation. He had rejected God, and God had rejected him. And so this man Saul, his life carries a solemn warning to all of us. None of us should draw comfort from what we used to be, if that's not what we are now. There was a time when Saul was doing well, but that's not how it ended up. And all of that counted for nothing. Saul turned his back upon the ways of God. And we're warned in Scripture that if we do that, we'll end up the same as Saul. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27 tells us that if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Saul was not willing to repent of his sin. And if we are not willing to repent of our sin today, if we're not willing to turn to Christ for salvation today, well then why would we think that we would be ready to do it any other day? Saul never was ready to repent of his sin. His heart was hardened. He became more and more stubborn in his own ways. And in the end, repentance was beyond him. He couldn't change his ways. Couldn't even want to change his ways. All he could do was to fear and to tremble and to wait for God to take his life. And so Saul is here as a grim and somber warning to us. Don't let this be true of you. Saul knew the truth. He knew what he should do. But he didn't do it. And all of us need to cry out to God that he would work in our hearts, that he would save us from ourselves and save us from our sin. Saul died a lost man. But Saul was the king, and so there needed to be another king to replace him, and God had promised that that king would be David. Now, how do people react to the death of Saul? Well, we consider the Amalekite in the story. How does this Amalekite, how does he deal with the death of Saul? Well, he is the man who brings to David the news of the death of Saul. He claims that he escaped from the Israelite camp. And he brings to David the news of the death of Saul, the defeat of Israel, and also the death of Jonathan, Saul's son, who was David's great friend. He claims that he responded to the request of Saul, that Saul asked this man to put him to death, to finish him off before the Philistines got him. And as evidence of this story, he brings the crown that had been upon Saul's head, and also the band or the bracelet that was on his arm. Now, this man, he was an Amalekite, he was a liar, and he was an opportunist. You might not meet many Amalekites these days, but you're likely to meet some liars and some opportunists. And maybe you will be a liar and an opportunist yourself. Certainly you'll be tempted to be those things. His version of events, what he says in 2 Samuel 1 is different from what really happened, and we're told what really happened to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 31. David could see through what this man was saying. He knew that this story just did not add up. And he realized that this man had come to him expecting to get a reward for himself, a reward for killing Saul and for bringing the crown to David. And he was wrong. If it was the other way around, and if he was coming to Saul to tell him that David was dead, well, my, he would probably have been greatly rewarded then. But not when he's telling David that Saul is dead. David himself, as we've seen, he had several opportunities to put Saul to death. There was a time when Saul came into the cave where David was hiding. There was a time when Saul was so sound asleep and all his men were sleeping around him and David was right there beside him. And David refused to lift a finger against the Lord's anointed. And he wasn't going to reward someone else for doing what he would not have done. And therefore he orders that the Amalekite be put to death himself because he claimed to have killed the Lord's anointed. Here was a man who thought he saw an opportunity to get wealth for himself. He thought, look, I'm just in the right place at the right time. He must have got to Saul before the Philistines got to him. He was able to remove the crown and able to take the band off his arm. But he wasn't content with just stealing from a dead man and keeping these treasures for himself. He thought, there's more for me in this. And he thinks if he goes to David and claims the credit for killing Saul, who had been for so long trying to kill David, that there'll be a great reward, there'll be great gain for him in this. And he was wrong. He thought one thing, and he lost his life instead. He discovered that the wages of sin is death. And there can be ways in life in which we will be tempted. Tempted to gain for ourselves things that are not rightfully ours. Tempted to be dishonest and to get things through being dishonest rather than telling the truth. And we need to say no to those temptations. They'll seem so harmless. They'll seem so easy that all I have to do is tick this box and I'll qualify for this. The only thing is, you're not eligible to tick that box. And it's much, much better to be honest in life and to have a peace about the things you have than to live your life with the guilt of knowing that you have this, but you don't have it rightfully. You have sinned against God. You have set his law aside and his truth aside and his principles aside, and you've got these things for yourself through dishonest means. The Amalekite seeks great gain for himself through dishonesty, and he loses his very life. And we're urged to be those who are honest and speak the truth and only claim what is rightfully ours. But more importantly, consider the reaction of David to the death of Saul. David didn't think about Saul the way Saul thought about David. David didn't think about Saul the way the Amalekite thought about Saul. The death of Saul was going to be of huge significance for David's future. But he was not a man who was rejoicing when he heard about the death of King Saul, the Lord's anointed. That news wasn't met with gloating. It wasn't treated as good news. The Amalekite thought this is good news for David. But David doesn't see it as good news at all. He sees it as a cause for mourning. And we see his immediate reaction in verses 11 and 12. It says, therefore, once he's heard this, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And then later on in the chapter, we have this lament that David composes to mark this historical event. And the words of David here in this lament that he writes are remarkable. And they display a wealth of emotions. It's natural. We can understand that David is really sad at the death of Jonathan. Jonathan was his closest friend. And they had to live separate lives because Jonathan was there with his father, the king, and David was on the run from King Saul. But Jonathan had been a better friend to David than even his wife had been to him. So there's no surprise that David was really sad, that his heart was heavy at the death of Jonathan. But what is surprising is how he reacts to the death of Saul. Saul, for so many years, has been pursuing David, seeking to kill him. And David genuinely mourns over the death of Saul. And he pays tribute to Saul in these words that he writes about him. And he comments on how Saul has, in an overall way, he has been an influence for good in Israel. Verses 23 and 24, he says, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided, they weren't separated. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. He says, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Now, not many men in David's circumstances would have been saying things like that. And yet, in a sense, it's not surprising that this is how David deals with the death of Saul, because this is the way he has always dealt with Saul. David had never regarded Saul as being his enemy. It was Saul that regarded David as being Saul's enemy. But David had demonstrated again and again the grace of God in his dealings with Saul. And the way in which David had done that through all those years, and now again at the death of Saul, it shows what God is able to do in the hearts of his people. Ever since Saul began to be jealous, intensely jealous of David, his heart had been full of evil intentions towards David. He saw David as being his greatest enemy, and he devoted his best energies to pursuing David, seeking him out to put him to death. But David never responded in kind. He refused to speak evil of the king, and consistently he refers to Saul as the Lord's anointed. There were all sorts of other things that he could have called him, but he calls him the Lord's anointed. He reminds himself all the time, Saul is the Lord's anointed. And it is a simple reality of life that it takes two to make a fight. And David refused to fight with Saul, even when Saul was trying his hardest to kill David. David didn't allow himself to think the way Saul was thinking. Never acted as if he was an enemy to Saul. David never let Saul become an enemy in his mind. For David, Saul was always the Lord's anointed, never his enemy. And we need to remember that this is what we are called to if we profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of standard that the Lord holds up for us. Jesus, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, this is what he says in verses 43 to 48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The Lord calls upon us to treat other people not in ways that are justified in our eyes, but to treat them the way that God says we should treat them. We're not to hate those who, for whatever reason, hate us. We're not even to just put up with those who hate us. But we are to love our enemies, and we are to pray for those who persecute us. And Jesus tells us why, if we're his followers, we need to do that. He says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." We're to do it because this is what God does. God sends the sun to shine upon the unrighteous, even as it shines on the righteous. He sends the rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And if we have been adopted by God and are his children, well, we're meant to be like him. And Jesus says, if you love those who love you, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? He says, surely the pagans do that themselves. But Jesus says, this is what you're to do. You're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus calls to an incredibly high standard in dealing with those who are against us, those who have hurt us, those who have harmed us. We're to deal with them as he dealt with them. And so we need to see in David and in what our Lord tells us, we need to see what God calls us to. David couldn't change Saul's attitude, but he was careful to give Saul no reason for having that attitude. And David took care not to slip into Saul's way of thinking. There are too many professing Christians who ignore these teachings of Scripture. Too many of us choose to dwell upon the things that have hurt us, to dwell upon the people who have hurt us, brought misery and heartache into our lives, perhaps. We see the injustice of it. Wasn't right what they did to us. Wasn't fair what they did to us. And they seem to have got away with it, perhaps. And we can churn these things over in our minds. And we can harbor resentment against people. And we refuse to love. We refuse to contemplate forgiveness. We refuse to show mercy. And it's always the other person that needs to change. We never see that we need to obey God, that we need to be like Christ, no matter what the other person does. So we need to deal with any resentments that we have in our hearts. We need to deal with any hatreds that we have in our hearts. We need to get rid of our evil thoughts We can't follow Christ and live the way the pagans live. We need to live like our Father in heaven. We can't pick and choose which commands of the Lord we're going to obey. He calls upon us to walk in all these ways. And we who live in this country need to realize that there's no exemption for Northern Irish Christians. It's not that the rest of the world need to love their enemies and people who have hurt them, people who have done terrible things. But as for us, well, we can't be expected to do that. There is no exemption for us. Jesus calls upon us to do what David did in responding to Saul. And whenever we don't go Christ's way, whenever we hold on to the things that have really hurt us, well, we become bitter in our souls. We spend our lives maybe avoiding people, and it just doesn't work. We need to be willing to do things God's way. And when we do that, it shows the world that we are different from them. If we don't, if we hold on to our resentments, if we want to keep people as our enemies, well, we're condemning ourselves to living in a contracting world, and our soul will shrivel up like a prune. It'll become like a barren desert. And there's no guarantees in God's word for anyone that if you love your enemies, if you love those people who are always out to get you, that it'll change them. There's no promise of that. It didn't change Saul. David did the right thing year after year towards Saul. Didn't make any difference to Saul. He kept going in his hatred and his jealousy. But if you do what God tells you to do, it'll change you. And if you love him, you will keep his commands. Sometimes they'll seem incredibly hard. How could I love that person after what they've done? But the Lord calls us to do that. And think about it this way. If God doesn't treat you as his enemy, after all that you have done against him, after the many times you've rejected his ways and his commands and his truth, if God doesn't treat you as his enemy, well then how can you turn around and refuse that same grace and mercy and love to others? We need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said genuinely, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen.